So today we return to the series that we've been going through on the book of Acts, and it has been a good series. I really have enjoyed it, but we took that break for Holy Week, for Palm Sunday, for Good Friday, and for Easter Sunday, and the title of our series is called Acts and Us, and the reason is because we're looking, of course, into the book of Acts, looking at the stories of the beginnings of the church in the first century and how God was at work in some wonderful, powerful ways, but also we're trying to understand, so what is it that happens then? What is it that makes sense for us today? In other words, what is it that's happened then that applies to us today? Because the book of Acts gives to us life-giving lessons and messages for today. Acts, like the rest of the Bible, is timeless in the principles and the truth that it teaches us in terms of how to live life. And today's passage, Acts 13, 1 through 4, is perhaps one of the best examples of that in the entire book. For in these four short verses, we see how God guides both churches as well as how God guides people, believers, to do God's will and to do God's work and to make good decisions. So here's the question I'm going to ask you again that I asked earlier, and that is, do you need some help today or some guidance today about facing or making a decision which is in front of you? Do you need God's guidance for a decision that you're trying to make? Maybe it's because you're making a decision that you have lots of good options for and you sort of want to know, so what's the best of these good options? So what is it God wants me to do? Or maybe it's that you have just a whole bunch of poor options, bad choices, and you're trying to minimize the damage. And so what is the best of the bad choices that are in front of you? Or maybe it's because you just have lots of things and lots of decisions in front of you, sort of maybe paralyzed or overwhelmed by that. You need some encouragement to get moving and making some decisions. So if you need some guidance from God in your life right now, today, this week, if you want some help from Him about making decisions, then the story we're looking at today is for you. And perhaps that's why you are here this morning, why God puts you in that chair where you are, that God has something to say to you through the story in Acts 13 through His Word. So let's open up our Bibles to Acts 13, verses 1 through 4. Let's read what it has to say about how the help, about what kind of help God wants to give us in making decisions. We need, though, first of all, before we get into Acts 13, just back up a little bit to see the two verses which lead us into Acts 13, verses 24 and 25 of chapter 12. So let me start right there with those verses. It goes like this. So meanwhile, let me pause right there and say, so when there's a phrase like meanwhile, it means whilst these things are going on, there's other things going on is what the Bible's saying here. Do you remember what's been going on in Acts chapter 12? Well, if you back up and sort of read through it or skim through it, you'll see that the start of the chapter, that Herod, King Herod, beheads James, one of the 12 disciples, and James becomes a martyr for his faith in Jesus Christ. And then when Herod sees how that pleases the people of Jerusalem, then he decides he'll do that with others. And so he grabs a hold of Peter, throws Peter in prison, and intends to do the very same thing to Peter. But Peter, because God steps in that moment and sends an angel to rescue him out of prison, releases Peter, and Peter is no longer in prison, no longer ends up with the prospect of being killed by Herod. And then Herod, because Peter left and he can't find him anywhere, and Herod loses face in amongst the people of Jerusalem, he leaves town, he goes to Caesarea. And while he's in Caesarea, he makes this speech to people, and he is actually a great speech. He's supposedly a great speaker, and the people say, ooh, wow, great talk. He's the voice of a god. He must be a god. And Herod, in his pride, kind of takes all that and absorbs it and says, yes, that's kind of who I am. And God strikes him dead because of his pride, because of his arrogance. And Herod then dies. That's what's going on in Acts chapter 12. And then it goes, while all this is going on, verse 24, meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread, and there were many new believers. So while Herod was trying to destroy the church and work against the church and kill the disciples, meanwhile, while all that was going on, there were lots of people choosing to believe in Jesus Christ, which reminds us once again that the message of Jesus Christ, that which we hold so dear, which we believe in, it is an unstoppable force in this world. And no human authority can stop the spread of God's truth and God's word then or even now. So that's what verse 24 is about. Then verse 25. So when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission to Jerusalem, they returned, taking John Mark with them. Well, two questions about this. So where did they return? They return to Antioch. Antioch is that church up in the north. You remember, you go back again in the story in the book of Acts. So a persecution began, and the believers in Jerusalem were scattered because of their faith. They were persecuted, so they had to leave their homes. They were called refugees. That's what we would call them. People who had to displace from their families because of their faith in Jesus. And some of them migrated up to Antioch. And some of those believers also went to other places, and then they went to Antioch from there. And while they were there, then this church began. This powerful and effective church. And this church up in Antioch was thriving, and it was leading people to faith in Christ. And they were a generous people. And then when they heard, that back in Judea, in Jerusalem, and in that area, there was a famine, they said, we can do something to help the believers, our spiritual forebears, the people that have influenced us. We can help them with their needs. And so they took a collection from the people in the church, and they gave that collection then to Saul and to Barnabas, and they sent it with them on their mission to give that money to people in need. And it was a wonderful thing that they did. And you know, friends, that's what Northwood Church does on a regular basis as well. You are that kind of people. You are like the people in Antioch. And let me tell you how you're doing that even just this coming week. Chris and I leave on Tuesday for the Kakuma refugee camp. We've been going there now as a church for 5 years. This is the fourth time that we've sent somebody, a team of two, from our congregation to go at this time of the year so that the people of Kakuma, the teenagers of Kakuma, the young people of Kakuma can have a youth camp, kind of like a retreat, to help them with the life of that they live there in Kakuma. And because of your giving to the outreach fund, $2,500 has now been given, and they're going to have this camp. There's going to be 250 people from young people from the age of 16 to 25, and they're going to congregate together for several days, 4 days or so, of teaching and fun and celebration and encouragement, because they need that. And it's all because of your generosity. You're doing the very same thing that we see in the book of Antioch, or in the book of Acts from the church in Antioch. You are the church in Antioch helping to make that happen. And Chris and I get the chance to go this year. Last year it was Matthew and it was Luke. And the year before that it was Joel Tam and it was Luke. And the year before that it was Luke by himself. So you've been doing this now for 4 years. And God bless you, Northwood Church, for being like this church in Antioch. So we see even the story of the book of Antioch is true today. Churches do the very same thing, and this church does that. And that's just terrific. God loves that. God smiles when he sees that. So that's verses 24 and 25 of Acts chapter 12. Now we come to Acts chapter 13. And again, we're looking at this church in Antioch. And here's what it says. So among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas and Simeon. Simeon called the black man. In other words, he was an African, is what that says. There was also Lucius, who was from Cyrene. Cyrene was a part of Libya at that, or part of modern-day Libya, so again, from North Africa. There was Manaen, who was a childhood companion of King Herod Antipas. And there was Saul. And one day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and they were fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them." So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. So what do these verses tell us that are helpful for you and for me? Well, I think if we look closely, we will see they give us four principles about how God guides us when we are faced with an important decision. So if you're here today, and again, you have a decision to make, an important decision to make, and you want God to give you some help and some guidance about what to do, then this story and this passage is for you. You need to pay attention to what God is saying to you from his word today. The first of these four principles is this, that God speaks to us as we seek him and as we serve him. He speaks to us as we seek him and as we serve him. Look at verse 2 again. It says that one day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them." So what were these men doing? They were what? Worshiping, and they were fasting. In other words, they were serving the Lord. They were focused on the Lord. They were worshiping him, they were seeking God, and they were serving God. Their hearts and their minds were focused on the Lord. And because of that, then the Lord spoke to them. The Holy Spirit spoke to them. They wanted to do what God wanted them to do. They were seeking God. They wanted what God wanted. Years ago, from a wise pastor, I learned the most important principle about discerning God's will and God's direction in life. And it's quite simple, but it's actually quite hard to apply. It's simple, but it's hard. It's simply this, I must want God's will. That's the first most important principle about discerning God's will and doing God's will. I must want God's will more than I want my will, more than I want somebody else's will. I must mean it when I pray the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. How does that go? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Say it with me. Thy will be done. Right? Right? Not my will, but thy be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Too often we want to know God's will before we decide if we want God's will. And the truth is we need to want God's will even before he shows us his will. And if we want God's will, God is going to show us his will, because that's what we see. That's what we see even in this story. I think sometimes when it comes to God's will, we treat God's will like going to a restaurant and ordering a meal off the menu. We open up the menu and we say, you know, well, today I want this, but I don't want that. And we need to sort of close the menu and say, God, whatever it is that you're serving me today, I want what you're serving me today. I want the meal that you have chosen for me. We need to want God's will, whether we like it or not. And Saul and Barnabas and Lucius and Simeon and Manaen, they were seeking God's will. They were worshiping God, pursuing God. They wanted God. They wanted what God wanted. And in the context then, the Holy Spirit spoke to them and told them what he wanted them to do. By the way, if you look into the story, how did the Holy Spirit tell them what he wanted them to do? It says the Holy Spirit spoke to them to set apart Saul and Barnabas for the work he had for them. But how did the Holy Spirit tell them to do that? Do you see in the story where how the Holy Spirit did that? I don't. I wish I did. I wish I would say how the Holy Spirit spoke to them and told them of what they were to do. Perhaps it was that the Holy Spirit gave them a strong impression or a common idea. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit gives to all of us a strong impression of what it is he wants us to do. Sometimes he gives us direction what we are to do with other people as we're talking together and we come to a common agreement, a common idea. But I think probably from what the context says here, that the Holy Spirit spoke to them through one of the prophets in the church. Look at verse 1 of what it has to say. It says that there were prophets and teachers among them. And I believe that God spoke to these folks through one of those prophets that was in the church. What is a prophet? Well, a prophet is somebody who is gifted by God, has got the spiritual gift of prophecy that the Lord has given to them, and they speak God's truth and God's word to people in a way that they need to hear it. Often prophets are people to do one of two things. They either kick us in the rear end and say, get going with what God wants you to do. Then those, they prod us to do something that we're not doing, or sometimes they're like a stop sign. And it's God's word, stop. Stop what you're doing, because that's not pleasing to the Lord. That's not honoring to God, and God has something better for you to do. And I think that's what happened here, that God spoke through a prophet and booted Saul and Barnabas and the others to start doing what he called them to do. Because if you go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, what does it say? It says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And for the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, the disciples had been spreading out and talking about Jesus in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, but they had not taken that fourth step to the ends of the earth. And God loves everybody, no matter who they are, no matter where they live. And so this was the prodding of the Holy Spirit through a prophet to get Saul and Barnabas to be the first people to step outside the Jewish culture and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people that were far from God, who needed to know God, because God loves them, because God cares about them. Friends, prophets still exist in the church today. They challenge us. They challenge us to do what God wants us to do, or stop doing the things that God doesn't want us to do. And I pray that this would be a church always that will listen to God's prophets among us, because this is a spiritual gift that God gives to some. And there are some within us that have this gift. And I pray that we will always listen and always hear, always obey God's word to us through the prophets he gives within the church. So what's the first principle about how God guides us? Don't miss it. God speaks to us as we seek him, as we seek his will, as we want his will, as we want him. That's the first principle. Here's the second principle, that God confirms what we should do through prayer. So God speaks to us as we seek him, as we're serving him, but then also God confirms what we should do through prayer. And I would even put the word persistent prayer, the phrase persistent prayer. I love what verse 3 says, because it kind of says that, summarized. Look at verse 2 and then to verse 3. One day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. So after, and what's the word? After what? More. After more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. The key word in this verse is more. The church sought confirmation about what the Holy Spirit told them to do. They wanted to be sure. They wanted to make sure that they had heard God clearly and that it wasn't just their wishes, their ideas, their thoughts. They wanted to make sure it truly was from the Holy Spirit of what they had heard. So they prayed and they fasted. And what's the word? more. They prayed and they fasted more. When I look back in my life, I look back to what are the good decisions I've made in my life, the best decisions I've made in my life. Most often, they have been around a time in prayer or a season in prayer. There's been a connection, a correlation between a good decision and lots of prayer. When I look back in my life and I see some of the bad decisions I made, the poor decisions I make, it's often because I've acted impulsively or I've done something without praying enough. And so I think here's a little formula which makes all kinds of sense, and it's true. More prayer equals better decisions. Simple, isn't it? More prayer equals better decisions. So this morning we heard Scott Feldman give us an update on our building process. I think it's appropriate that even today, when we sort of set this date, it said, Scott, please talk to us about this on April 8th, not knowing fully what we were going to talk about this morning. Sort of the way God's connected these things together. Because the story of Northwood Church and our building process is the story of more prayer. Let me tell you three stories about that. So it was back in 2008, 2009, when this property that we have now acquired became available. And we began to talk about that. And should we purchase this 22 acres of land? And those of us that were here at that time, remember what we did? We had a prayer service. We decided we needed to go on the property itself and walk the property and pray on that property. Is this where God wants us to be in Maple Grove, in this area? And so we couldn't park on the property because it wasn't ours to own, but we got permission to go there. And we had to park everybody over at the Austin Mutual Insurance building, and then we shuttled people up to the property. And we spent an evening in a May evening, kind of a cold May evening, actually. And we walked the property all around praying, God, show us your will. Is this the property that you want us to buy? And part of the decision-making then for the yes to that was that event and that night. So that was one time we prayed more. Here's the second time we prayed more. Some of us remember that back in 2014, we were told by the city that they weren't going to begin the 610 project until 2018. The city was going to postpone and push that out. And if you remember, one of the things that was for us, that was kind of like a really deep, discouraging message, because that meant they were going to finish 105th Avenue, which was going to postpone our process. So we were looking several more years out. Do you remember what we did at that time? I do. We called our congregation to a season in prayer, and for 4 months we had special prayer meetings and prayer gatherings. And the short of it is at the end of that, shortly after we concluded our prayer times, our prayer gatherings, we got word from the city. They didn't enter into a partnership with MnDOT and the federal government. The city of Maple Grove now is going to push forward, and they're moving up the project from 2018 to start in 2014. And they paved our road in 2016. Is there a coincidence in that? I don't believe so. I believe that God used the prayers of his people, asking him for his favor to move that project up. By the way, one more thing that came out of that, the First Things prayer gathering, which we now do every month, the first Monday, that was an outcome of that prayer season. That's when we started First Things, was during that time in prayer. And for 4 years, the anniversary is in May, next month, we started doing First Things. So we prayed more. Here's the third story to share with you. And that is, as we came to nearly the end of our capital campaign, the Building Faith campaign back in November, December, we had a day of prayer and fasting. And we invited you to fast during that for that day and to pray. And some of us even came to the Northwood House on that Saturday, and we prayed. We prayed that God would give us favor and God would help us with the financial piece of this. And again, God has given us the finances to be able to do this dream of having our own building. And so I'm seeing, friends, that just what the church in Antioch did, as they prayed more, that's what this church has done as well, and moving towards our building. So it's a reminder and encouragement that if we need to make a decision, if you need to make a decision, pray about it. And pray some more about it. And pray some more about it. And keep praying about it. Keep praying about it. Here's the third principle we see from this story, and that is that God confirms his guidance through others. God confirms his guidance through others. So last week when we gathered here for Easter, one of the things I talked about in the message was something called a discernment committee or a clearness committee. And the idea of a discernment committee is that you recruit some people in your life if you need to make a decision or you have a choice that you're trying to decide upon. You recruit some people in your world, some friends that you can ask them to pray for a period of time, like say 30 days or 1 month, to ask them to pray for you every day during that month. And then for you to come together with that same group of people at the end and talk together of what is it you've heard God say to you as you've prayed for that particular request. It's over the course of 30 days of prayer that then you get clearness, you get discernment about what it is that you should do. And friends, we see that happening in this story. It's exactly what they did. That's what Saul and Barnabas and Manaen and Lucius and Simeon, they were doing. They were the clearness committee as they prayed more with each other. They gave affirmation about what God was doing. And it's a good reminder to us that if we need to make a decision, one of the best things that we can do is to recruit a group of friends to pray with us, to pray for us, and have a season of time for that, and then have a discernment committee meeting at the end of that to hear what is it that God has spoken, what is it that he has said during that time of prayer. So here's the question I have for you about that. It's a great idea. It's worked time and time again with all kinds of people's lives. So if you had to make a list of four people for you that you'd recruit into a clearness committee or a discernment committee, who would those people be? Because sooner or later in your life, as a disciple, as a follower of Christ, just by living life, you're going to need a discernment committee, a clearness committee. So think about who those people are and do this. Do this because it worked in the Bible. It also works today for people who actually do it. Because God confirms through the voice and through the counsel of other people. Here's the fourth principle we see from this story, which speaks to me, and I think speaks to all of us, and that is this: God always leaves room for faith. My experience is that whenever I have a decision to make and ask others to pray, you know, I still have some unanswered questions in my mind as I step out in faith and do what I believe God's calling me to do. In other words, I don't know everything I'd like to know, and I still have to trust God, even with all the other things in place. And the same thing happened to Saul and Barnabas here in this story. Look at verse 2 and what it says. You'll see it right there. One day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. What does it say? The Holy Spirit said, set apart Saul and Barnabas for the special work that I have called them. Did the Holy Spirit tell them what they were to do? Did the Holy Spirit tell them where they were going to go? No. The Holy Spirit didn't give them specifics about that special work. All he said is that set apart Saul and Barnabas for the special work that I have called them to do, which reminds us that we need to trust God even when we step out, because we're not going to have all the answers to the questions that we have. God always leaves room for faith, to step out in faith. Why does he do that? Well, I think for a couple of reasons. I think God always leaves room for faith because I think sometimes if the Holy Spirit were to show us everything we're going to encounter as we step out, some of us might shy away and say, no, thank you. It's a little too risky for me. It's a little too uncomfortable for me. I don't think I've got what it takes to do that. And so we would shrink back in fear if we knew sometimes all that's in front of us. But I think also the Holy Spirit doesn't show us everything because the Holy Spirit and God wants us to keep our eyes on him as we step out in faith and follow him. To keep our eyes on him and keep our hand holding on to his hand. Because God is more interested in the journey while we're more interested in the destination. And I think that's a line we're thinking about and even writing down. God is more interested in the journey while we are more interested in the destination. And not telling us everything before we begin forces us to walk closely with God and pay attention to the journey and keep our eyes on him. One final note about Saul and Barnabas that's important to the story. God set them apart and God called them. But here's the deal. God also had equipped them to do what he was calling them to do. What did he give Saul? He gave Saul one of the best minds in the ancient world. He gave Saul one of the best educations in the ancient world. He gave Saul a personality that was willing to step into any situation and speak boldly for Jesus Christ. That's who Saul was, who Paul became. And God gave him that. So God gave him a high IQ and gave him the ability to do what he was calling him to do. But then God also did something else for Saul that's important to pay attention to. God gave him Barnabas. And who was Barnabas? Well, Saul was the man with the high IQ. Barnabas was the man with the high EQ. Barnabas was an includer. Barnabas was a man of grace. Barnabas was an introducer. Barnabas was the man that could kind of counter sometimes Paul's hard talks or his confrontational style. Barnabas could come alongside and Barnabas could encourage and he could love and he could help people in that way. So they were a great team together. And not only that, but God also saw them, put them together to work together for 1 year teaching together. God formed them as a team before he sent them out. So God was preparing Saul and Barnabas for what he was calling them to do. And here's another detail of the story which is important to pay attention to. Where did they first go? The first place in the journey. They left, it says, the port of Seleucia, and they went to the island of Cyprus. What's the big deal about Cyprus? You go into Barnabas' story, where was he from? He was from Cyprus. So God sent them as a team with the gifts that they needed to have, and he sent them to a place that Barnabas was familiar with. So the very first step they took in the missionary journey was a place that they had some familiarity, Barnabas had some familiarity with, and it'd be a place that he could step in and do ministry along with Saul. The point in all that, friends, don't miss it, and that is this, that God always equips us to do what he sends us to do, whatever that is. If we step out in faith and if we trust in him, he will give us what we need because he's prepared us for it, but he also will give us what we need to accomplish what he's called us to do.